Our key text, you remember, was Luke 18 and verse 1. Men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. And we were looking at the reasons why we must pray, beyond the obvious reasons that it's good to do so. And we saw that God has sovereignly decreed to work cooperatively with his people, objectively through his people, and subjectively in his people as a result of prayer. We saw in our last session one of these great benefits was that we will be joyful Christians, and how important it is for our testimony in the world. Actually, the world is not listening so much to what we say at all, but they cannot deny the reality of the life lived before them, and that gives us power to answer their questions. They're looking for pleasure and happiness. They're not going to find it as an abiding thing. But when they see joy in a person's life, they long to have this, and it gives us opportunity to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is within us. Another of the great subjective benefits of prayer within, as we saw, was peace. Peace of mind. Another we read in Isaiah 40, verse 31, is the renewing of strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew, or the word really is exchange their strength. We lay down our feeble efforts and we lay hold upon resources beyond us. We'll have a look, perhaps, if time permits, at the mighty prayer of Paul in chapter 1 of Ephesians, where he prays that we might know the power of God, the exceeding greatness of his power. And this is what is greatly lacking, I fear, among us, that we may do the service of the Lord in human energy and enthusiasm, and that is not going to cut it. It has to be in the energy and power of the Spirit of God. And that is where we greatly are lacking today. I was with a brother, and we were going out to the car together, and he shook his head and he said, "I greatly fear in the assemblies today there's more power in the parking lot than there is in the gospel meeting." Well, that was a sad commentary, but I'm afraid in some places it may be so. And so the lack of power among us. Renewing of strength. They that wait upon the Lord. Thank God we can go into the presence of God in a hurry. As we shall see, we can go in a moment of time, but there are times when we must set aside for prayer, to wait upon the Lord. And in a busy world, this is oftentimes a difficult thing to do. However, there is one thing that God has given us all the same. He gives gifts differently, but we have one common gift, and that is 24 hours every day. Every Christian has 24 hours a day. What we do with it, of course, is our stewardship. And we will be answerable to the Lord for how we use our time. Stewardship, this doesn't have to do with money. It has to do with our strength, what we do with our strength. We have to answer to the Lord what we do with it. We'll have to answer to the Lord for how we have used our time. I can lose money and get it back. I can lose strength and be recovered. But I can never lose 30 seconds, 30 minutes, an hour, and ever get it back. It's gone forever into eternity. So the stewardship of time is a very important thing. We can waste a half an hour so easily, but spend a half an hour in prayer? Well, that's a different thing. But there are times when we have to wait upon the Lord. Daniel prayed 3 times every day, we read. He prayed more than that, obviously. He prayed in the street. He would pray in his office. But there were 3 times he set aside to pray. Now, our children were small. We were reading the Bible around the table, and I always used to fire a question at the kids to see if they were following the story or keeping awake. And we were reading through Daniel one day. We came to that expression of it 3 times a day. Daniel went to his room and closed the door and opened the window. He wouldn't even have a pane of glass between him and God. And he opened the window 3 times a day. And so I fired this question at Bill, who was about 3 or 4 years of age, my younger son. I said, "Bill, what did Daniel do 3 times every day?" "He ate, Dad." An interesting thing, you know. I smiled and I laughed at that to begin with, and I thought, you know, we always manage to stop whatever we're doing and eat 3 times a day. But wait, usually we do. Not often we miss a meal because we're too busy. We usually stop and grab something to eat 3 times a day. And I wonder if we formed that habit with prayer, that whatever we were doing, wherever, we stop 3 times a day, shut the door, got down before God, and waited. You know, that would be a tremendous benefit to the stomach and to the head and to the mind. It's a wonderful benefit to us to spend time. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. One of the great benefits of prayer is the renewing of strength. The transforming of our lives, bringing about a change. 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse. But we all, with open face, unveiled face. Darby's translation is beautiful in that verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured from glory to glory. You know, those who spend a lot of time in the presence of God don't need to wear a button that says, I pray a lot. We know them, don't we? We know them. There's something about them. There's a Christ-likeness. There's a fragrance in their lives, and there's an authority in their service. And so the change, the Lord is seeking to do this now. He'll do it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But from the moment we were saved, he's been seeking to bring about a change, changing us, conforming us to the image of Christ. Here's one of the means, the devices God has given us, to spend time in the presence and beholding the glory of the Lord by faith. Something happens to us. We are being changed. And the radiance of the Lord comes upon his people. There was a little French-Canadian girl. I told this at the conference, I think, in the seminar in Dearborn, from a little town called Memramcook up in New Brunswick. Acadian French, in her mid-20s, disillusioned with life, discouraged and really despairing that there was anything worthwhile in life. She went to visit her sister in Fredericton looking for some help, who was not able to help her. She was returning by train about an hour's journey from Fredericton to Moncton. She sat in the train in despondent. And she lifted her eyes and saw across the compartment an older lady sitting. And she said to me, her face shone. There was a beautiful quality about her countenance that exuded peace and joy. And she said within her heart, oh, that I had whatever that woman has. Not a word was spoken between them. They both got up, they both left the train at Moncton, New Brunswick, went their several ways, and not a word was spoken between them. That week, another French-Canadian young woman who had come to Christ invited this young lady to come to the Gospel Hall on Mountain Road in Moncton. She stepped into the Gospel Hall for the Gospel meeting, and the very first person she saw was the old lady sitting on a seat. She went over and sat down beside her, told her what she had noticed in the train, and said, please tell me, what is the secret of your life? And that woman pointed that dear woman to Christ before the gospel meeting began. She was saved by grace, and she was eventually commended to Africa as a missionary. Now, what got that woman was not the words that were said. It was the radiance of Christ about that woman's life. And so this is the direction we have to think of. Not so much the sermons we preach, the arguments we give, but the life we live. That's the power. That's the radiance. And then, when we have opportunity, we can speak them. Isn't that what the Lord says? Let your light so shine before men, that they may hear your good words. Oh, no, no, no. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And once they see the reality of it in my life, they're going to be open for the words that I have to tell them about the Savior. But here's another one. I never had noticed this before. I stumbled across it while reading the book of Job one day. In the last chapter, chapter 42 in verse 10, you remember Job, all the grief and sorrow, and then he had three friends. Mind you, he had a lot of acquaintances and relatives that never came to see him in his trouble till he got his money back. And then they were knocking at his door. These three friends did come. Mind you, don't take that away from them. Those three friends did come to visit him. They didn't just call him on the phone, say, I'm sorry about the problems, send him a nice little card. They came to see him. And when they saw the depth of his despair, they had sense enough to keep quiet for 7 days. And they were at least honest enough to speak face to face to him about the problem. They didn't talk about him behind his back. So give them that credit. But they made profound mistakes, each coming from three different directions. In those days, the blessing of God was always manifest in prosperity. And when they saw Job's prosperity taken away, they assumed he had secret sin in his life, and they went for him. And they just succeeded in plunging him into despair, anger, self-vindication, frustration. And he speaks about himself being in a prison, and his ribs were the prison cage. And he was imprisoned in anger against those men, frustration against those men. And at the end of the book, the Lord said to those three men, "You go to my servant Job, and he will pray for you." He knew his servant. In spite of all his trouble, Job was still a man of prayer. He says, "He will pray for you." Now, I wonder what those three men thought when they were going to visit Job for him to pray for them. I mean, how would you pray for them? Perhaps I would pray for them, "Oh God, remember those men. Zap them good. Teach them I was right and they were wrong." Well, no. Job was a man of God that eschewed evil, righteous, a man of prayer. He prayed for the blessing of the brethren that gave him a hard time. Does that ring a bell somewhere? And you know what happened? Suddenly his enemies became his friends. And listen to this. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. This frustration, this anger, this imprisonment was suddenly broken, and his sun shone in his heart again, and Job himself was changed when he prayed for the blessing of the brethren that gave him a hard time. What a lesson. What a lesson. Somebody giving you a hard time these days at work? In the house? In the neighborhood? You bring them into the presence of God and ask God to bless them in their family. Bless them in their employment. Bless them in their health. Bless them this way, and if something's going to happen. The Lord no doubt will answer the prayer, but we will be changed in our attitude towards those people, because they will be the subject of our prayers, and the captivity of anger, frustration will be gone, and we'll be stepping again in the sunshine of the presence of God. Now, these are some of the great benefits of an effective prayer life. Benefits to me as I pray for others. I am greatly blessed in my own soul. You are greatly blessed as we breathe again the clean, sweet air of heaven and see things from throne view instead of from earth view. But what is prayer? Well, we used to sing a little chorus. "A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right." Well, thank God for little talks with the Lord Jesus. But prayer is a great deal more than little talks with Jesus. There is prayer that puts you on your face before God, brings the sweat from your body and the tears from your eyes. Look at the Lord Jesus in prayer, in anguish of prayer. Look at Moses, these great men of prayer. Prayer is a great deal more than little talks with Jesus. What is prayer? Do you know what I dread? I dread saying words that are not penetrating the paint on the ceiling. Going through some motion that really isn't prayer at all. What is it to pray? I took the time once to look through the Bible and find all the words I could find that related to some form of prayer. I found 22 in the Old Testament and 9 in the New Testament. And when I wrote them all down, I saw that they kind of lumped together into little groups. As I put them together in those little groups, it gave me a little glimpse of what it means to pray. There are words such as think, meditate, commune, judge, to long for. Words like this tell me that prayer is an activity of the mind. Prayer is a thoughtful thing. We give thought to what we're praying about. It's not just an untidy rambling of names in the presence of God. Mind you, God is gracious and he listens to all our prayers anyway. But for our own benefit, it is so helpful to have an orderly prayer life. There's a little book, quarter of an inch thick. It's worth its weight in platinum. If you can ever find it, buy it. By Graham Scroggie, called Method in Prayer. It's a beautiful little book and very helpful along this line to understand the different kinds of prayer, the orderly prayer life. And so we see that prayer is a thoughtful thing. We think about what we're going to pray about. Before we rush into the presence, the august, holy presence of God our Father, we give a little thought first. What we're going to pray about. Who we're going to pray for. Put our thoughts in order. Prayer is a thoughtful thing. And prayer is a movement of the Spirit. Such words as to seek, to come to reach, to meet, to enter, tell us that prayer does something with the Spirit. When our brother opened this session in prayer, actually, he was entering into the sanctuary of heaven. And it's a movement of the Spirit into the presence of God. And as we mentioned before, how wonderful to see things from that aspect. Years ago, when I used to do more flying than I do now, we were only 7 flying minutes from Niagara Falls, so I would take a lot of Sunday school kids and people over the falls, and some days some friends. And usually, when the session was over and I was going to land, I'd swing over the house and I'd circle around a couple of times, so my wife would plug in the kettle, and I'd go and land the plane. Well, one summer, we had a very dry summer. And our house was the first house finished on the street 40 years ago. And the fellow who built next to us built about 6 inches higher. The fellow behind, he built another 6 inches higher. The fellow on this side, another. So what happens is we became the catch basin for all the water in the neighborhood. In the wintertime, it was a flood, which became an ice rink, which was good for the kids. In the summertime, we always had green when everybody else was brown. But this particular year, it was nothing but dandelions. My neighbors weren't too happy about it. Those dandelions blowing all over the place. And it didn't look very good. But one day I was flying over, looking around, and you know, it was the nicest looking place in the whole neighborhood. Lovely green backyard. You know, it made a difference whether I was down among it or whether I was looking down from 1,000 feet. You know, our circumstances look so different when we see them from throne level. When we're down among it all, it's hard sometimes to get the proper perspective. But when we see things from God's point of view, what a difference. So we enter, when we seek his presence, we're actually lifting our spirit above it all. The problem with Elijah was he was down under the juniper tree. He shouldn't have been down under at all. And so oftentimes we get down under our circumstances. The Lord says, let's get up here where I live, and things don't look half bad at all. The point of view makes a difference. Another group of words tell me that prayer is an emotion of the soul. Such words as we find in the Psalms of complaint, of crying aloud, words that express deep emotion. The problem I fear in some of our prayer meetings, and why perhaps they're empty, is dry, monotonous, cold, boring, repetitious prayers that have no feeling or heartbeat about them at all. Cold as ice, clear as the moonlight, theologically correct, and just unfeeling prayers. Years ago I was in Detroit having meetings, gospel meetings, well attended, and they had a prayer meeting before every meeting and afterwards, and they were well attended too, but nothing was happening. Monday, Tuesday, right through till Thursday night, there wasn't a move in the gospel meetings. And the prayer meetings beforehand, especially, they seemed correct, but there was no grip, if you know what I mean. There didn't seem to be any grip in their prayers. The words were right, but they just didn't seem to have the grip that you like to feel in a prayer meeting. Until on the Thursday night, there was a young man stood to his feet. His name was Tom. He's only saved a year. I'll never forget his prayer. He stood and cried out, "Oh God, give us more compassion for the souls of men." And he broke down in tears and sat down. That was the beginning of the prayer meetings right there. And that was the beginning of the gospel meetings. Souls got saved that night. But right after he sat down, there was an old man, whose name was Tom also, Uncle Tom we called him, just recovering from a heart attack, shouldn't have been at the meeting. He stood up to pray, and he prayed with power and with grip. And that night souls were saved. He said to Uncle Tom afterwards, "You know, you shouldn't have been at the meeting and you certainly shouldn't have stood up to pray. You could have died tonight." He says, "Listen, after young Tommy got up to pray," he says, "I couldn't stay on my seat." He says, "Even if I dropped dead of a heart attack." Brethren, who take part in prayer, God deliver us from the cold, repetitious phrases of vain babblings. Emotion, you can't stir it up, but that happens in the holy place at home. That's where we learn. And as we come to the meeting, we pray with feeling. We trust God will touch our hearts as we pray. Prayer is an appeal for help. Thank God for that. Many words such as to ask, request, beg, inquire, petition, tell us there is a resource available to us. What is that resource? Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 1. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of them, the greatest number. Spiritual, the highest quality. Heavenly places, the noblest locality. Bound up in Christ, the greatest personality in the universe. And he says, why are you not coming to the bank more often? Why are we so poor? It's there. It's already ours. He has blessed us. And he says, ask for it. If you want to, beg for it. Come, ask, receive, take it. I'm waiting to give more than you're willing to ask. And these are words that teach us something about the expression of prayer. Prayer is an expression of the heart. It need not be spoken aloud. We learn from Hannah. She prayed quietly, and only her lips moved, but no sound was heard. How we thank God for godly women and quiet brethren whose voices are perhaps never heard in public. Not even in a prayer meeting. They're just quiet men and silent sisters. But they're men and women who are familiar with the holy place. So these are words that teach us something about what it is to pray. Of course, there are different kinds of prayer. There's the sudden prayer, the prayer of an emergency, prayer and fear. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. It was the protocol of the royal court of Artaxerxes never to appear in the presence of the king looking sad or miserable, because misery is infectious. Nehemiah is burdened about his people back in Jerusalem. His mind is back there. He appears before the king, and the king challenges him, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? And we read, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king. That was a prayer of an emergency. He just lifted his heart into the presence of God as he spoke words to the king. Peter, that night on the storm, the apparition comes across the water. Supposing it was a spirit, see, it is what gives us trouble. If we don't know what it is, we're afraid of it. Supposing it was a spirit, they cried out in fear, be not afraid, says the Lord, it, the thing you're afraid of, is really me coming into your circumstance. It is I. Be not afraid. If it, Peter's not sure yet, be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Come. Many people have kind of blamed Peter for his failing faith when he looked around and saw the wind and waves' voices beginning to sink. But, hey, I haven't walked on water lately, have you? He stepped out of that boat at night onto the heaving waters of the lake and did not know yet if it was it or him till he hit the surface of the water. If it was an it, he was going down. If it was him, he was going to stay on the top. And he stayed on the top. Walked towards him, and you remember, saw the wind and waves' voices, got his eyes off the Lord, and here's his prayer. Listen to the elements of prayer. Lord, save me. Instant prayer. Prayer and fear. All the elements of prayer are there. The person addressed, the person in need, and the request. Didn't have time to quote poetry in his prayer. He was going down. Lord, save me. And the Lord already, is the tense of the verb, already having stretched out the hand, took hold of him. Isn't it wonderful we can do that? Now, David beat Peter by one word. He cried out, help, Lord. Two words. Didn't even say amen. You may have beat David by one word on a busy highway one day when something has happened. Lord! The Lord hears those instantaneous cries for help. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to wait, put through a call, and get hung up. Instantaneous response by the God of heaven. Prayer and fear, the prayer of the emergency, the sudden prayer. Then there is sacrificial prayer. The Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John never forgot it. But the next verse after the record of the Transfiguration goes like this, and when they came down from the mountain. See, we can't live there. That's what Peter wanted to do. Let's build here three tabernacles. I don't want to leave this place. Oh no, not yet, not yet. This is not your rest. When they came down from the mountain, they came into the valley, and they were immediately faced with a demon-possessed boy they couldn't do a thing about. The Lord came along later, And he cast the demon out of this boy. And they said, Lord, why could we not do it? This kind, he says, comes not out but by prayer and fasting. What a lesson in that statement. It tells us there are different kinds of demons. There are different ranks of demons. We read that there are some that are more vile than others. When the man in Gadara answered the question, what is thy name? He says, my name is Legion. He was filled not with a lot of demons. He was filled with a legion of demons. The legion is the word that indicates a military force of at least 6,000 combatants. A legion in the Roman army was about 6,000 soldiers of different ranks and responsibilities, but all dedicated to the destruction of the target. And Satan was able to put 6,000 demons in charge of one man to bring him down, of different ranks. And so there are different powers. I tell you, if the Lord ever opened our eyes to see the conflict in heavenly places, we would never need another lesson in prayer. Never need another lesson in prayer. But because we can't see it, and we're not supposed to be always trying to imagine things about the devil, I don't believe we should be taken up. I don't like to give him any advertising at all. But we're to recognize there are different kinds of enemies. And there are some spiritual conflicts that can only be dealt with by prayer and fasting. Now, some of us obviously don't know much about fasting. But it doesn't mean just doing without food. It's the setting aside of any legal occupation to spend that time in prayer. So there is prayer and fasting, sacrificial prayer. And then there is steadfast prayer. Paul speaks in the last chapter of Ephesians of this. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. And then he says, praying always with all or all kinds of prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that every moment of the day we're to be speaking prayer, but it means that we're to continue in the habit of our prayer and don't give up praying. No matter how it seems the answer may be so distant or difficult, he says, keep at it. Don't give up. We'll have a look at that in another session. Now, we're almost at the end of this session, and there are different forms of prayer, and this is so important. I think maybe Peter will break off now, because we're just about 1:45. Is that okay? Should we do that? Yeah. I don't want to start up this next session. I have to stop in the middle because we're dealing now with the different forms of prayer, of which there are 7 that I find in the scripture. And when we understand what we're doing, these are worship, praise, thanksgiving, confession, supplication, intercession, and advocacy. And these 7 different forms of prayer are very specific exercises of prayer. And if we understand what they are, they're all in the Bible, if we understand what they are, greatly help us to have an orderly prayer life. And we'll look at these, Lord willing, in the next session. Brother, we'll close in prayer.